All right, I'm going to read from 1 Peter, and we're just covering a few verses, starting in chapter 1 and verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask his help in understanding it. Holy Father, thank you that we can gather together in this unusual time. Thank you that we can laugh together from a distance. Thank you that we can sing together in our own homes, and that we can read your word together. This is what nourishes us. This is what sustains us. And so I pray now specifically that you will minister grace and comfort to those who are hurting. I pray that you would speak by your Spirit to us through your word. I pray that you would make your book live to us. I pray that we would understand it, that we would believe it, and that we would apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, I expect that we are all familiar with the concept of before and after pictures, right? So that you know how that works. The person takes a picture of themselves right now, and then they, you know, do whatever they're going to do, like 6 months of a diet or working out or whatever, and then they take the picture again, and then you put the two pictures next to each other, and you have a before and after. You say, this was me, but now this is me. Look at the difference. Well, what Peter is doing in this passage is actually something similar to that. He gives us two pictures of ourselves, and he puts them next to each other so we can compare. But Peter goes in the opposite direction here. Instead of giving us before and after, he gives us right now and future. In other words, he says, okay, here's your current reality, and here's your future reality. And now that you know the future, you can allow the future to shape the present. That's pretty amazing. I mean, not every day do you get to see your own future. But that's what he gives us here. So if you look at the opening phrase in the passage, he says, in this you rejoice. So when we read that, in this you rejoice, we need to stop right there and ask ourselves, what is this? Right? Pronouns are so important in the Bible. When you read a pronoun in the Bible, it's important to figure out what that pronoun is referring to. So we're told, in this we rejoice. Great, we're rejoicing, that's good, but what is this? What are we rejoicing in? And the answer is that we are rejoicing in all of the things that he listed in the previous sentence. In this you rejoice. If you heard the sermon last week, then you'll remember that Peter, in the previous sentence, had strung together a list of 5 consecutive blessings that we have in Christ. And so last week, we treated that like a path, and we kind of walked along the path and observed what we saw along the way. So see if you can, in your mind, if you heard that sermon, if you can remember what we saw along the path. And I kind of linked everything to an image in a garden to help us remember it. So if you remember, we walked through the gate, and over the gate there was a banner that said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was our gateway. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we walked in, and the first thing we saw was a cherry blossom. It was the cherry blossom of God's great mercy. The path began with God's mercy to us. And then as we continued walking, we saw a little acorn that was sprouting, and that represented our new birth in Christ. So we had great mercy and then new birth, and then we kept walking, and we came to the crocuses. And the crocuses were reminders of our living hope in Christ. So he had great mercy that led to new birth that gave us living hope. And then we walk through a field of tulips. And the tulips were reminding us of our inheritance. Our inheritance in Christ. The unfading inheritance, the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ. We don't have it yet, but it's being kept in heaven for us by our Father. And then we came to the last thing, which was the rose of salvation, reminding us that Jesus Christ has secured our salvation. And we have it in part now, but it will be fully revealed on the last day. And that was the path that we walked down. And then now Peter in this passage says, in this you rejoice. This is all of that. All of those blessings that we have in Christ. Some of those things we have received now, at least in part, we have them now. And others wait for their full consummation at a future time when Christ returns, and when he restores everything, and when we, his people, get to dwell in his presence forever. That'll happen one day in the future. And so Peter says, okay, in this you rejoice. What he's doing is he's pointing forward to the future. He's saying, look, we rejoice now because we're anticipating this beautiful, blessed, assured future that we have in Christ. So he points to a picture of our future, but then he immediately shifts our attention to the present. He says, in this future, you rejoice, though now. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So there's the future and the present. We rejoice about the future, but right now, we're experiencing trials. Right? He's saying, look, your future is fantastic, but the present is painful. And he gives a powerful word picture comparing, what he does is compares the process of refining gold by fire with suffering that refines our faith. So let's talk about that. The process of refining gold back in Peter's time, it's a little different now. They use chemicals now, but back in Peter's time, the way it worked is that they would get gold ore, which is just chunks of rock from the earth that have gold nuggets in them. And then what you do is you crush it. You smash the gold ore, smash it into little bits, and then you put it in a furnace, and you heat it up to a minimum of 1,064 degrees Celsius. That's the temperature at which gold melts, 1,064. And then when the gold gets that hot, it liquefies, and then the other impurities that were in the gold ore, they either burn off because it's so hot, or you can skim them off the top of the melted gold, and what you're left with is liquid gold that'll eventually cool and be purified gold. And how pure it is depends on how successful you were at burning off all of the impurities. So now I want you to imagine that you are a chunk of gold ore. And you've just been informed about what's coming. You are going to be pulverized and then heated to 1,064 degrees until you melt. That sounds awful, right? And so you immediately start trying to think of a way to get out of it. You don't want to go through that. You don't want to be smashed and burned. But then, just as you're kind of going into full panic mode and full self-pity mode, I want you to imagine that a piece of purified gold comes along and speaks to you. And you look at that pure gold, you take a look at yourself, and you say to that gold, whoa, you're amazing. You're so beautiful. How is that even possible? How did you get that way? And the purified gold explains to you that, well, she had to go through the same process that you're about to go through in order to get that way, in order to get purified. And you say, well, Isn't there some other way? I don't want to go through that. Surely we can get this done some other way. And she says, well, no, actually, no, I'm afraid not. And to be honest with you, it's really painful. But while you're in there being crushed and heated, just keep thinking about your future and what lies ahead. Think about what you are becoming through the pain and suffering. That'll help you get through it, and before you know it, it'll be over, and you will be beautiful and purified. And who knows, maybe you'll become a crown that ends up sitting on a king's head. That's the metaphor that Peter gives us about our suffering in the present moment. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, oh, come on, it's not that bad. Toughen up, deal with it, get through it. No, he says it is bad. Suffering's painful, it's not pleasant, it's not fun, it's hard, but it's pain with a purpose. It's not meaningless. It's pain with the power to purify. So while you're in the midst of your present pain and suffering, whatever it is, in that moment, in that present, remember the future. Not remember the past, but remember the future. Remember that all of this suffering is serving a purpose, and it will most assuredly result in, here's the words he used, our faithfulness and suffering will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what your suffering is leading to. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whose praise and glory and honor are we talking about here? Are we talking about Christ's, or is it ours? As I read commentaries this past week, I noticed that the commentators, they don't agree. Some say it's ours, it's our praise and honor and glory that we're building towards as we suffer and respond with faithfulness. Others say, well, no, it's Christ's praise and honor and glory that we're accomplishing as we suffer with faithfulness. I personally, I don't think we need to choose. I think it's both. I mean, if Jesus is our head, and we, the church, are his body, then we're connected, right? So it's hard for me to imagine that either a head or a body could receive praise, glory, and honor, and that wouldn't affect the other parts too, right? We're in this together. So when we live lives of faithfulness in the face of suffering and hardship, we're being purged, we're being purified, and we are storing up treasure in heaven where we will, in fact, receive a reward. That's the language of the Bible. But at the same time, when we live like that, it brings praise and glory and honor to Jesus, who is our Savior. So faithfulness in the face of suffering and hardship results in praise, honor, and glory all around, both to Christ and to his body, the church. And knowing that that's what the future holds, that that's what we're heading towards, and that the suffering in the present moment is actually contributing towards that, that can help us to be faithful in the present. Just like that brave little piece of gold ore. Now, before we move on to the last two verses, I want us to remember who's speaking to us here. I mean, I know when we read God's word, it's God speaking to us, but specifically, Peter is the one who's written these words. And Peter, I just want to remind us, Peter is someone who has earned the right to say these words to us. Right? This is not just theory for Peter. Right? He's not just guessing what it might feel like to suffer and to respond with faithfulness. He's writing from real experience in his own life. Peter knows a thing or two about suffering and responding with faithfulness. So 2 weeks ago, when we began our time in 1 Peter, I recounted a couple of the more epic failures in Peter's life. And that was for the purpose, if you remember, I emphasized that Peter made some big mistakes, had some big fails, but I talked about the fact that it's people who fail and who know they have failed who understand what a great gift grace is, right? We appreciate the value and the beauty and the magnitude of grace when we know that we've fallen short, that we've failed, because then we know we need it, and we know how lovely it is. And so in that way, failing, sinning, falling short, enables us, equips us to understand what a blessing and gift grace is. And certainly Peter had failed in his life. But Peter also did some pretty amazing things in his life. He lived a pretty victorious life. God used him in powerful ways. I mean, Peter preached the first Christian sermon ever, on the day of Pentecost, right? When the Spirit fell on the disciples. And when they spoke in tongues and the crowd gathered, and then Peter stood up and he preached a sermon explaining that Jesus Christ is the Messiah as anticipated in the Old Testament. That was the first Christian sermon. Peter preached that. Peter also miraculously healed people in his life by the power of God. And one day he healed a lame man, told him to get up and walk. That was the kind of thing that Jesus did when Jesus walked the earth. Now Peter's doing it. And as a result of that healing, eventually, that ended up getting Peter on trial in front of the council. And when he was on trial in front of the council, he absolutely refused to back down or to soften his message. That was the guy that denied Christ three times on the night that Jesus was put to trial. And now here's Peter just standing firm, speaking boldly, and refusing to back down at great risk to his own life. He was beaten. He was imprisoned multiple times in his life. And eventually, he paid the ultimate price. He gave his earthly life for his faith. He was put to death. So this is a man who knows something about suffering and being faithful in the face of persecution. Right? It's like when I coach my kids when they play sports. I was a physical education major in university, and so I know something. Hopefully I know something about sports. But I have varying levels of competence based on my experience. Right? So when my kids play soccer or they play baseball, I actually have something to teach them. I have some stored knowledge that I learned over the years, and the reason is because it's not just because I took classes in school about how to coach those things, but I actually played those sports for many years. And so when I teach about those sports, I'm teaching from experience. I actually know what I'm talking about. But when my daughter signed up for ballet, I had nothing. I had nothing to offer. I mean, I could look online and get some tips, but it would be all theory. I have literally no experience with anything related to ballet. And so I haven't really earned the right to say anything about it. So it's good for us, I say that, to remind us that these words about suffering and persecution and responding with faithfulness, they're not coming from me. I haven't lived a hard life. I haven't suffered for my faith. I would like to think that I would respond with faithfulness if I was called to do that. But right now, I don't have much to offer on that topic. I don't have much to say. But the man who wrote 1 Peter does. And that's who we're listening to, not me. Peter has earned the right to say to us, when you find yourself suffering for your faith in the present moment, then be faithful and trust that through your suffering, God is refining you. And your suffering, which is painful now, will result in praise and honor and glory. Your suffering has meaning. Your suffering is accomplishing something. Your suffering is getting something done that couldn't get done any other way. So be faithful now in this moment, because God's at work in you in ways that you can't even imagine. Peter has the right to say that because Peter has lived that. That's who we're listening to this morning. Okay, now the last two verses of our passage. Peter, again, he's flipping between present and future. It's like we're looking at the two pictures. Present, this is my moment. Future, this is what's coming. So listen to these words. He says, though you have not seen him, we're talking about Jesus, though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So there's this contrast between we don't see him now. This is our moment. This is our present experience. And we don't see Jesus in this moment. But we still love him and believe in him now. And there's a day coming in the future when that faith will become sight. We will see him one day. We don't see him now, but we will see him one day. And yes, on that day when we see him, we'll still love him, we'll still believe in him, but it'll be different. It'll feel different. I never talk about believing in my children or having faith that my children exist, right? I do believe that they exist, but it would never occur to me to doubt that because I can just look at them and see them and touch them, and I love them. And there's not really much of a faith component to that. I wouldn't describe that as having faith. I just experience them. There they are. I'm looking at it right now. One day our experience of Jesus will be like that. Do you believe that? We will see him. We will be with him. Be able to touch him. Be able to talk to him. Hear his voice. Until then, we haven't seen him. We don't know what he looked like physically. But we love him. And we believe in him now, in this moment, in the present. And we eagerly wait for that day in the future when faith will become sight. And knowing that that day is coming, knowing that that's a real day and it will happen, enables us to endure and be faithful today. You remember those words that Jesus said to Thomas? I mean, it's such a touching scene, right? You remember Thomas wouldn't believe, refused to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He says, no, I'm not going to believe it. I don't care if you tell me it. I'm not going to believe it for myself until I see him and touch him. And then Jesus shows up. And Thomas is blown away. And his only response is, my Lord and my God. Right? The testimony of faith. He believes now because he sees. My Lord and my God. And Jesus, do you remember the words he said to Thomas? You should remember them because Jesus was talking about you to Thomas. He said, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. That's you and that's me. We have not seen and yet we believe. One day we will see. One day we'll have our Thomas moment where we'll see him and we too will say, my Lord and my God. And knowing that day is coming enables us to be faithful today. When I think about this, I often think of Johnny Erickson Tada. I know most of you know who that is. She's someone who has her eyes fixed on heaven. If you listen to her speak or read one of her books, she's so often looking ahead and thinking about heaven. You probably know her story. She was a very healthy, active young girl, and then when she was 17 years old, she had a diving accident. She dove into the water, hit her head, and ended up becoming quadriplegic. And since then, she's had a wonderful ministry to so many people. But let me just share with you some of the things that she's said about heaven. I've written them down. This is Johnny speaking. Suffering has opened my eyes to the beauty and the glory and the hope of heaven, which is something that I am eager to one day experience. And I sure hope that I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring my wheelchair and I'm going to put it in a little corner in heaven. And then in my new, perfect, glorified body, as I'm standing on grateful, glorified legs, I will stand next to my Savior and I will hold his nail-pierced hands and I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And he will know what I mean because he knows me. And he'll recognize me from the fellowship that we now share through my suffering. And I'll say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we will have trouble. Because that thing has been a lot of trouble for me. But the weaker that I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger that I discovered that you are. And it never would have happened to me if you had not given me the bruising of the blessing of being in that wheelchair. So thank you. And now you can send that wheelchair to hell. And then, and she, this is her speaking still, not me. And that she says, and then the real ticker tape parade of praise is going to begin. And all of earth will join in that party. And at that point, Christ will open up our eyes to the great fountain of joy in his heart for us that is beyond all that we have ever experienced on earth in our lives. And when we're able to finally stop finally stop laughing and crying, then the Lord Jesus himself will come up to me and wipe away my tears. And the reason that chokes me up is because she can't wipe away her tears now. She's quadriplegic. Someone has to do that for her. But one day, she's going to be able to, but the irony is she won't even get to because Jesus himself is going to wipe away the tears from her eyes. That's a beautiful thing. That hope keeps her faithful in the present. Knowing that that's in her future enables her to be faithful in the present. Johnny is a woman who is being refined, who is being purified through her suffering. Not despite her suffering, but actually through it. God is using her suffering to purify her and to make her the person that he's called and redeemed her to be. And that's exactly what Peter is exhorting us in this passage. I'll give you one more current modern day example of this, if I can get through it. This is another person that I admire, kind of a hero of mine. I've met him a few times and been able to tell him how much he's meant to me. But he's dying now. His name is Ravi Zacharias. Maybe you know him. If you've been following the health updates for Ravi, he's dying. Unless there's some sort of miracle, he's not going to live long. He went in for back surgery a few months ago. When they did the back surgery, they found a malignant tumor of cancer, and they began treating it in March. But recently, just within the past week or so, the doctors have said it's not working, there's nothing more we can do. They're not treating it anymore. If you've seen pictures of him right now, he does not look good. He looks like a man who's dying. He can't speak. I mean, he can just whisper, and that's it. So on Friday, just 2 days ago, he posted on his Instagram account these words. He posted this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I'm sure you recognize that's from 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Outwardly, he's wasting away. You just look at him and you see. And yet inwardly being renewed day by day. That is a man who is living out the truth of these verses in Peter. As he awaits that day when he will be in the presence of his Savior. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with great joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. For the Christians that Peter was writing to, in their particular place and moment in history, suffering, that was just an expected part of the package of becoming a Christian, right? Suffering was like the wake that followed the boat of salvation, right? You came to faith in Christ and you just knew following up behind was going to be suffering. You were going to be persecuted for your faith. That's still true in some parts of the world today, right now. It's not really true here. Thankfully, that's a blessing. We're not persecuted for our faith here. But still, there are all kinds of trials that we face in this world, even though we're not actively persecuted for our faith. We experience, all of us, experience physical trials, illness, pain, suffering that way. We experience emotional trials, depression, sadness, broken relationships. We experience just regular life on earth stuff, natural disasters, pandemics, wars. Right? And not everyone suffers for their faith, but everyone, without exception, experiences trials on earth. That's part of being human. And the encouragement we're given in this passage this morning is that when we face the hard times, it does no good to look at the past and to wish for the old days. And if all we do is focus on the present, then we'll just be at the mercy of our circumstances. We'll be happy when things are good, and we'll be sad when things are bad. But the best way to shape our attitude in the present is to remember the future. Remember where all of this is headed. Remember that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls, and the suffering that we endure now will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To remember that a day is coming when Jesus himself will wipe away the last tear from the last eye, and no more tears will be shed. A day when we will lay aside our faith because we will see him in the present. Knowing that day is coming in the future helps us to be faithful now, today. The present might be hard, but the future is perfect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for these words of comfort and encouragement that Peter wrote from his own experience, inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that were recorded and preserved for us. And I want to pray specifically right now for anyone in our congregation or for anyone who's listening who is in fact suffering, who is experiencing a trial, whether it's physical suffering or emotional pain. And I pray that you would, for that person, that you would give them a very real and powerful picture of what the future holds, of what all of this is building towards, of the moment when we will find ourselves in your presence and we'll see you, we'll talk to you, we'll listen to you, touch you. And I pray that you would use that vision of the future to shape, comfort, and empower us in the present. Amen.